can, but I want to share with you tonight about God's grace and His throne, that we can go at any time and get help. Amen. How many have ever driven to like a drugstore or something and they closed and you needed the help they could give you? Has anybody done that and they just closed, you couldn't get that help? Or maybe a grocery store just closed and you had friends from out of town or family. But I want to talk tonight about a throne that God sits on, and this throne is available 24/7. And it's a powerful throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Lord, bless your word tonight. I love this verse. This verse to me should set us free from doubt whether God can help us. He starts out, he says, "Let us." Everybody say, "Let us." And it's not talking about the lettuce that you grow in your garden. Amen. Isn't it interesting here that he begins by saying there's a power and unity to approach the throne of God? That it's not just one person, but it's all of us together. Let us come boldly. You know what that speaks of when I have boldness for something is trust. When I trust something, I can be bold about it. If I don't trust something, then I'm going to be double-minded. Let us come boldly with trust to the throne of grace. Now, when we talk about a throne, we're talking about authority. We're talking about the power to make decisions and the power to send resources. So when we talk about the throne of grace, it's not just a throne where we go and God comforts us and we go on our way. Well, that's part of it. But the throne of grace also has the power to change the circumstances or to change me in the circumstances, which 90% of the time, that's what grace does. It doesn't always change the circumstances right away. It changes me in them to be above the circumstance. So not only is the throne of grace a place where God can send an edict and cause anything to change, He also changes me to be more than a conqueror. Why don't you give Him a praise tonight if that's you? Come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of kindness and favor. Listen, favor can do more for you in 1 second than a lifetime of trying to figure it out for yourself. Come to that throne. To what? Obtain mercy. That word mercy here, really the root is compassion. How many know that God is compassionate towards us? The Bible says that He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. That means when you have a headache, He knows you have a headache. Amen. He knows when you've been injured or hurt, He knows it. He's touched by it. Isn't that interesting that God is even touched by the feeling of the infirmity? Not only does He know it factually about your infirmity, but He can feel what you feel. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. He says, listen, come to my throne because I'm going to help you. Turn to somebody and say, God's going to help you to find grace. Got to find grace. You know why we don't find grace? We're not looking for grace. Amen. Yesterday I was at the Petersburg battlefield, which I love to go and do the trails. And I'm walking down that trail, and I see this thing. You know, it's about this long, and it looks like a black stick. Not. And as I got closer, I realized it was a snake. I wasn't looking for the snake. I guarantee you now, every time I go, I'm going to be looking for the snake. So I took a picture of it and sent it to Brother Mike, and I went the other way. We've got to find grace. And you know what I have found out in my own personal life? My bout with depression many years ago, for decades, that depression would hide or cause me not to look for the grace that I needed. I did not have to be depressed. And I look back and I said, oh, I knew God loves me, but I never made a real effort at that time to find grace to lift me out of that dump. Now, some of you don't deal with depression much, but some of you do. Some of us, you know, we go through this. It took me a while to receive the grace of God to do that, in all honesty. I was saved. I was pastoring. But you know what? I've learned to come to that throne in a different way. Not whining, not begging, but boldly, because I'm a son and I'm not a victim. I can be a victim or I can be victory. I can be pitiful or powerful. And when I come to the throne, it's not because I'm suddenly transformed into Superman. It's just that the love of God and the compassion and the reality, how much He cares for me, overwhelms me so much. The depression and the circumstances go right and they are under my feet. And I don't care anymore about those things. I care how God loves me. Then it says, come in time of need. How many believe it's a time of need? Not only for our nation, for our world, how about for individually? All of us have need. I remember there was a movie, What About Bob? And in the movie, he goes, I need. Sometimes, how many would be honest? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you looked yourself in the mirror and asked yourself this question, are you a needy person? You probably would say yes. Am I the only one? Okay, I'd say not to put your hands up and I put mine up. But anyway, when Debbie married me, she didn't realize how needy I was. Now she got this tall, dark, handsome, charming, whatever, preacher, kind of, in my sight it was, I don't know about hers, but anyway, but she didn't realize, man, this guy's got needs. This guy is needy. I mean, and she came out one time with her hand on her hips, listen, you didn't marry your mama, I'm not your mama. I said, well, yeah, I know, but, now I know none of you admit, men, especially men, that we're needy, but I have found out we're all needy. Even as believers, we're needy. We need somebody to affirm us. We need somebody to encourage us. We need somebody to say, you can do this when you're going through hell and high water. We all are needy. We all have to take care of our body and our body and our body. We have to take care of our mind. We need sound doctrine. We need sound words. We need emotional stability. We all are people of need. We never get to the place while on this earth that we're not needy in some capacity. And if we can turn that into a dependence on God, then we are the winners. I have found out this about need. Number one, it can swallow you up. Self-pity is being swallowed up by your need. Another thing about need, it distorts God's reality for you. God's reality is goodness. It's you're going to get through this. You're going to be better. Need says, no, you're not. Another thing that need does, it drives you. Instead of being led, it drives you to do things you ought not. Fourth thing need does, it consumes your energy. You know, I can only consume so much energy on myself. Amen. So let us come boldly. Now, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ comes, what? From the sufficient grace. Now, this is our problem. We don't always want to acknowledge that we have weaknesses. But I want to tell you something. The more I admit to God I am weak in that area, the more grace I can receive and be sufficient for that area. If I say I'm not weak in any area, first of all, I don't totally believe anybody would deceive themselves. We all are weak in some areas, and giving certain circumstances that weakness manifests. Well, okay, well, God understands that. We're not in heaven yet. But Paul said power shows up to help us when we acknowledge our dependency on God. And then I love this when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. How many like things that are abundant? Our garden is doing abundant things this year, isn't it? I mean, it's just growing and growing. I love abundance. I love to, when I go to the store and they got some stuff marked down and you know, you can get two or three of those things. My wife's made me a pretty good shopper, actually. Now she just sends me out. I mean, I love going shopping. I didn't used to like it. The only thing I don't like is shopping for clothes. I hate shopping for clothes. I've tried it, done that. I don't know what it is about it. I guess being raised in a family of nine and we didn't have much. I wore my brother's hand-me-downs till the seventh and eighth grade. I never went to a mall till I was a senior in a high school. So even today, it's kind of weird. Even today when I go and, you know, Bill, go pick out some stuff. It's like I'm still working through this. Pray for me. At 64, some of your ladies are going, what? Let me at that store anyway. But abundance. And I like some of the stores at the end of the season, they mark stuff down. So I get a pair of pants for $12 instead. And then it says regular $65. I'm thinking, I'd never pay no $65 for no $15 pants. Amen. And they're making money off the $15. Anyway, that's a little shopping tip for you ladies and men too. Amen. Paul said this in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Think of that, folks, that despite all of the sin and all the stuff we see today, Paul said there's more grace for that. I heard out in California that this pastor started these services on the beach or somewhere out, and they had like 1,000 people, people getting baptized. In other words, people are flocking. They can't go in the church, so they're finding some open areas by the beach, and people are getting saved. And someone said that might be like the 70s because the Jesus movement started from California. I don't know, but I just believe God's got something up his sleeve. I have to believe, listen, he's like the you know, that one plane that can come under the radar. I happen to believe, because if you look how God has always moved, he's waited to the darkest and he comes right in. I happen to believe that there's grace getting ready to hit our land, ready to hit our church, our city, our family, our children. I believe there is sufficient grace. If you believe it, give God a praise tonight, would you? Paul said this, Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everybody say everyone. Everyone on this planet, Titus 2:11, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Even though you hear this and you hear that, still the grace of God is on this earth. It has not left. It is there. It shines through his people. It's released through the love that we have to Christ and to others. That's how grace is. You know, someone who is gracious has been in the presence of God and allowed grace to transform their personality and their disposition. How many here tonight are you completely satisfied with your personality and your disposition all the time? Is anybody in here besides me that wants more of God's grace and my personality and my disposition? Am I the only one here? Listen, God's grace is for everyone on this planet. Praise God. Now, how is grace released? Well, I'm going to give you another way. The reason I'm using Paul with grace is because Paul had the greatest revelation about grace. I mean, he was a mean Pharisee. He was used the law, and God touched him and made him write the love chapter out of a pure love he developed through grace. So Paul had more revelation than Peter and John about grace. So that's why I'm using him tonight. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer every man. Everybody say speech. Let it be with grace, seasoned with salt. If the salt has lost its savor, savior, I say. If I've lost my connection with Christ, then my words cannot be full of grace. Watch out what you're connected to. Amen. That you might know how to answer every man. That's not just talking about saved folks. That's not just talking about church people. how we ought to answer every person. Paul said, answer them with grace. Yeah, but I should just judge them and tell them they're going to hell. No, Paul didn't say that. Paul said, answer them with grace that God loves you. They might be on their way to hell. But answer them with grace, because isn't that how you were treated? Isn't that what you would want if you're going to a place of the condemned for eternity? Paul says, let your speech always be. Now, let's be honest here. I don't think any of us always have our speech with grace. Thank you for those that were honest. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's got pepper instead of grace, instead of salt. And you know what? There's still grace for us to change that. How I talk to my wife is more important to me and God than my preaching. How I talk to my children is more important to me and God than prophesying over people. Because the character of Christ, although we don't usually have it as a priority, will last for eternity, whereas my grace and talents are going to go as soon as Christ comes. I'm not going to be up there preaching in heaven. I'm not going to be prophesying in heaven. I'm not going to be playing my guitar in heaven. Let your speech be with grace. Have you missed it in this? Of course I have. No doubt about it. Have you missed it? Of course. I don't even want to count the times. But you know what? After a certain amount of years, I begin to, before I speak, think what I'm saying. One of the greatest books you'll ever read, I've read it 5 times, I believe, When to Speak and When to Shut Up. You can find it on Amazon. I've read it 4 or 5 times. Every time I read it, I repent, and you know, before God. When to speak and when to shut up. And really, he gives examples of different things through history where people spoke they shouldn't have, people that didn't speak and they should have, and people that did speak at the right time and the right results came. It's on Amazon at $6. To me, it's one of the best investments you'd ever make. When to speak and when to shut up. Amen. James 4:6, I love this. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. Now, if I can't admit I might be proud somewhere, I am proud. I've learned this. It's easy to see pride in other people, but nearly impossible to see it in myself. Really, it's very difficult to see pride in me. Unless the Holy Spirit, I ask Him to show me. But you know, you can certainly see it in others. Oh, they're arrogant, they're proud. But you know what? My eyes are off other people. It's on my own heart and reactions. You know, He gives more grace. Tonight, after the service, you can go get some vegetables. Somebody's going to give them to you. Right. Now, what if you say, well, I don't want those vegetables. You know, I don't need them. I don't, you know, I don't have to have anybody else help me. Well, guess what? We won't receive them, right? He gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's anyone I don't want resisting me, it's God. And because I'm a Spirit-filled believer doesn't mean that pride will not try to rise up. Because we're not perfect. Paul had maybe a little bout with pride when Barnabas brought John Mark to him, and he said, no, I'm not taking that guy. And they departed. They had an argument, and they left. Well, you know, the root of it was disagreement, but the disagreement, I mean, there has to be an element of pride for the way they departed. It doesn't sound like a humble departure to me. But Paul was honest enough to say this. He said, I've not obtained. Hey, I'm an apostle, wrote 2/3 of the, but I've not obtained. But this one thing I do, I forget those mistakes. I forget those imperfections. I forget those times that I miss the grace of God, because I know God has forgiven me. I miss the times that I spoke and I should not have spoke. I forget the times that I didn't speak and I should have spoke up, because God's cleansed me and I've learned from those things. And see, because Paul had that attitude, God kept using him. God kept using him. God kept using him. First one epistle, then the second epistle, then another epistle, and then Romans, and then Hebrews, and then Thessalonians, and on and on and on. And one church he started, another church he started, another church he started, and he goes to Rome, and he goes before the council, you know, because he learned that God will not put up with pride in me. God loves me, but God will set up things for that to be exposed and for me sometimes to be embarrassed about my pride. That's how much he loves me. God loves me enough not to let me stay the way I am. So the Apostle Paul and James had a revelation of this. James says, listen, God will resist any type of pride. Now, how did James know about pride? Well, you remember when he was with Jesus, James and John, and one of the cities, it might have been the Samaritans, they didn't want him to come. They said, no, you can't come and have your rally here. And James and John, they said to Jesus, well, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and burn them up? You talk about the epitome of arrogance, to think that you two have the right to decide to burn up someone else's life. Now, if you really think about that, here are the disciples saying, you want us to burn them up like Elijah did. Oh, my goodness. Jesus said, you know what, guys? First of all, we got a long way to go. That's what I would have said. He said, you don't even know what spirit. That's not the spirit of your Father. That's not a humble spirit. That's a proud spirit. Destructive spirits are proud spirits. Spirits of murder are proud spirits, thinking that you have the right over someone else's life. That's pride. All sins from pride. The original sin is pride. You shall be like God. Lucifer was pride. Look at the five I wills in Isaiah 14. I will exalt myself. So James had a revelation. He says, listen, during your Christian walk and life, if you want grace to continue in a bountiful way, not only watch your words, as Paul said, but also deal when pride surfaces. And I've learned this from myself, that whenever I get really defensive of something, probably there's a hidden pride there. Humility doesn't have to get defensive about anything. And I think that we've all come a long way. We have a long way to go, but one day we'll be free from a lot of these things. But you know, together, as the Rock Church of Petersburg, I feel like an urgency is upon us and the body of Christ, that we must come together and pray. We must come together and all of us together reach for that throne of grace. We must do it. I don't think we cannot wait till something else happens. We can't wait if this happens, this does that. We need to together, because God has put us as one of the watchmen for the city of Petersburg. He's not put us for the city of Dallas. He put this congregation as a watchman for the city of Petersburg. There's other churches too, but we all got to do our part. We've all got. And what is the answer? The answer, of course, is unity, but the answer before unity is all of us together calling on the throne of God for mercy for our city. So I'm just encouraging you, don't miss the prayer meetings, don't miss pre-service prayer, don't miss this thing in September. It's going to be all around the world, it's going, and as millions of believers come together there and in the house of God live streaming, let's do something. Be prayed up before you come to church. Be prayed up before you get on the platform. Be prayed up. Pray for this house. Pray for this ministry. Pray for our city. Come boldly to the throne. Every time I go by those trailers down there by Hardee's, I say every time, in the name of Jesus Christ, come forth, harvest. In the name of Jesus Christ, come forth, harvest. Ask, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. You have not because you ask not. But God's going to bring us to a place. He's going to hear us, and we're going to see people come in because we went to the throne And God released angels and powers that defeated the darkness over the city, because God's looking for somebody and some churches that are going to take this seriously and bring in the end time heart. God says, I've recruited you. God says, you're a good soldier. Report for duty. Don't be AWOL, absent without leave. Don't be AWOL, absent without love. Don't be AWOL, absent without the liberty God's given us, but be a good soldier, come together, support one another, and let the grace of God rain down on the Rock Church of Petersburg again. Rain down, not because we deserve it, but because we came boldly to the throne. Give God a praise, somebody, tonight. Hallelujah. Come boldly to the throne like Esther. Come boldly, like David when he was chased like a partridge. Come boldly when Gideon said, who am I and my family? Lord, who am I? Why are you saying, thou mighty man of valor? Where's all of his miracles? Where's the power of God? The Midianites are destroying us. Many came to the throne of grace in different ways. And God always responded. He always prepares us. Then he responds, listen, brother, listen, sister, you're in a preparation time. You might not think you're being used. You might not think your gift is, but I'm telling you, preparing for something greater. God never calls somebody not to fulfill his good pleasure. Amen. You've not seen your best days. You've not preached your best, sang your best. You've not done your best yet. God is getting ready, and he's getting a people ready for this area, Petersburg, to bring in the thousands and thousands and thousands of lost sheep, and the thousands that have been driven away, and the thousands that are hurting and depressed and wondering where God is. God says, if you'll come to the throne of grace and get mercy and grace, I'll use you to give grace to them. So you'll know how to answer every man, every race, every color, every economic situation, the way they look, the way they doesn't matter. Every man I want to have grace for. This church just isn't here by coincidence, not here because someone decided to build it. It's the grace of God built this. But God said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. God finishes what he starts. Amen. God doesn't just, throw something together for a social party. God says, I'm going to build a house of prayer. I'm going to build a place that when people go in and they're in worship, the power of God's going to change their heart, deliver them from sin and immorality and drugs. God says, can I have a place like that? But I've got to have a people first that come to the throne in that time of need and call out to God, call upon me in that day, and I'll answer thee and show you great and mighty things. How many believe it's time to come boldly to the throne of God? If that's you, let's stand up and let's pray tonight. Come on, stand up, give God a shout. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray, Father, I just thank you right now. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace for our nation. We come boldly to the throne of grace for our city. Oh, God, we ask, Lord, for grace and mercy. It is a time of need. It is a time of desperation. But, Lord, we have a boldness because we trust the living God. We trust you've taken us through. Lord, we defeated the bear and we defeated the lion, and this giant that stands before us shall be slain before the grace of God, the giant of sin and immorality and darkness and lies and murder. Lord, we come boldly tonight, and we pray for grace and mercy upon this house, upon our city, upon the ministries, the churches in this area, that there be a great revival breakout in Petersburg. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all the glory and praise is forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Say that again, amen. God bless you tonight.